Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be all over in the Bible, but we'll start there, and I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, because that'll be our anchor point, so to speak, as we talk about these seven solid saints, And let me just read the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 11 to start us again tonight. Very familiar couple verses of Scripture. If you've read the book of Hebrews, you probably stopped at Hebrews 11 because it's the hall of fame of those that have been faithful. Many of the faithful characters from the Old Testament are listed here, and the writer of Hebrews puts them here, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he puts them here for our profit so that we can learn from them. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." And I mentioned last week that these are seven solid saints because they were saved, sober, settled, sound, straight, seasoned, and serving. And those adjectives apply to all seven of them. As well as the rest of them. They're not all, we're not going to study all of them in Hebrews chapter 11. But I mentioned last week, and I want to remind you tonight, that again, they're put in here so that we can learn from their stories. We can learn from their lives. We can learn from how they thought about God, their attitude that they had about God. Because the way we think about God determines how we live our life. The attitudes that we have toward our God determines how we live our life. It determines our actions. And so we talked last week about two of these seven saints. We talked about an able type of saint, a saint that will do what he does God's way. And the attitude that an able saint has is that God's way is the best way, and God's way is better than my way. And so when I set out to do something, I'd be a whole lot better off to do it God's way than I would my way. And, of course, Abel illustrates that for us in the offering that he brought to God. He brought a blood sacrifice. His brother Cain brought the work of his hands, and his sacrifice was rejected by God. And then last week we talked about an Enoch kind of saint, a saint whose primary goal is to please God, a saint whose attitude is, I'm going to go beyond just obedience to God. I'm going to find ways to please him. And that was Enoch's testimony, that he pleased God, and he walked with God. And one day he was so pleasing to God, and God just said to him, "Enoch, hey, I don't want you to go home. Just come home with me." And he was not, the Bible says, for God took him. And so we need to have that same attitude toward our God. We need to be obedient, for sure, but we need to go beyond obedience. We need to look for ways to please God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so as our faith grows and our faith matures, that's how we can please God. All right, so tonight we're going to start with our third solid saint. And if you still and that third solid saint is Noah. And look at, if you still have your Bibles open, look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 7, where the Bible says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So Noah was a saint who followed God's instructions to save his family. And his attitude is an attitude that we ought to have. And the attitude is this: God knows how to save my family better than I do. Therefore, I ought to pay attention to God and follow his instructions as I lead, direct my family. Of course, everybody here, if you've been exposed to the Bible at all, knows the story of Noah. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Noah lived in a wicked day. It uses words like the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It says every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, whatever people thought, they did. And they had no restraint. If something looked good or if something felt good, they did it, regardless of it, whether it was right or wrong. Sounds to me like a lot like our day. We're thinking up new sins, or the world's thinking up new ways to sin every day. The world's thinking up new ways to disobey God and dishonor God every day. Now, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and there's not, because disobedience to God, whatever is still at the root cause, disobedience to God. And dishonor to God, regardless of the form it takes, is as old as the earth is itself. But the description of Noah's day would fit our day as well. We're thinking of new ways to sin. We're thinking of new ways to take God out of our country. And I'm not going to get into politics, but one of the candidates said this is no longer a Christian country. It's a country made up of different religions. Well, that may be true, but I don't think we should turn our back on our heritage. This country was founded as a Christian nation and should always be a Christian nation. It always should govern its affairs by God's book and how God would want us to act. Not multi-gods, but the God of this book. Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now the Bible does say that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Doesn't mean Noah never sinned. Doesn't mean Noah was without sin. That's where God's grace comes in. None of us are perfect from the standpoint that we don't sin. But I'm glad we have a God that offers to us his mercy and his grace. And the Bible says that Noah, like Enoch, walked with God. And so one day God came to Noah and he said, I've noticed the wickedness that's in the earth. And he says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send a flood. And Noah says, well, what's that? Because you see, up until this point, there ain't never been a flood before. In fact, up until this point, it ain't never rained. And that's not good English, but I'm just trying to get your attention and make a point. Jenna, you and Ryan, don't listen to the English. Just listen to the point, okay? It hadn't rained. And there never was a flood. And so God comes to Noah and says, the wickedness of the earth is great. I'm going to punish the sin in the earth. I'm going to send a flood. And Noah, because I found you to be a righteous man, one that tries to honor me, I want you to build an ark. And again, Noah says, what's that? And God says, it's a big boat. And Noah says, what's that? Well, I'll tell you. And God gave him the instructions to how to build that ark. And you can go back to Genesis, and over there in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, God gives Noah the dimensions. He gives him the building plan of the ark. And it says, that verse we read, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, I think that phrase has two meanings. I think that phrase talks about the punishment that's coming, that's not seen yet, but it also it talks about what's coming ain't never been seen before. I mean, what's coming you haven't seen yet, Noah, and what's coming, you haven't seen it ever before. I mean, God's gonna send punishment in the form of rain and in the form of a flood. That you have not experienced, and you haven't seen it yet, but it is coming. And so he says, and that verse goes on and says, Noah then moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so God came to Noah and said, Noah, I'm going to tell you how to save your family. I'm going to tell you how you can save your wife and your children and your daughter-in-laws. And by the way, you can offer this invitation or this salvation from this destruction to everybody that you want. And Noah was not only a builder, he was a preacher. It took him over 100 years to build the ark, and all that time he was warning people of the destruction to come. And the people in Noah's day, you know, after a while, I'm sure they got used to Noah's preaching. Say, what a crazy man. Look at what he's doing. Can you imagine if Terry went out here in the yard and started building a boat that was 450 feet long and, you know, 50, I can't remember exactly how wide, but 45 feet high. Can you imagine? I mean, he's a good builder, but can you imagine people going, what's the matter with that guy? He's crazy. And they probably think, what a crazy church to let him do that. And that's what they thought about Noah. They thought he was crazy. And after he'd preached for 10, 15, 20 years and nothing happened, and they said to themselves, see there, we knew he was a nut. He's out, he's warning things. He's warning about things that we've never seen before and we're never going to see. What's a flood? What's rain? But God gave Noah a plan that the world did not understand or accept to save his family. And by faith, Noah had the attitude, well, God knows what's best to save my family. He knows better than I do. I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to trust God to save my family, to save my family. Now, God does the same thing to us today. He gives us instructions on how to save our families that the world does not understand. In fact, the world, as it gives us advice on how to order our families, basically says just the opposite of what God says. For example, and I'm not going to be all-inclusive tonight. I can't cover everything, but I'm going to cover a couple things. The Bible tells us, when it comes to our family and our children, our grandchildren, that we need to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. In the admonition of the Lord. This is the admonition of the Lord right here. Okay? It comes from this book. Now, the world would say, hey, let them choose themselves. Don't try to influence your child one way or another. Just let them live and let them choose for themselves which way they want to go. Now, again, you know, the world doesn't say, well, you know, let them cross I-75 by themselves. If the world, if they found your child out on I-75, they'd come after you as a parent. Say, what are you doing? Let your kid run around on a freeway. The world doesn't say, well, you know, let them discover poison on their own. You know, if they found your kid with a box of arsenic, or is arsenic powder or liquid? Well, powder. Okay, if they found your kid with a box of arsenic, they'd come after you as a parent. What you say? What are you letting your kid or your grandkid play with arsenic for? But when it comes to teaching them the instruction of God, they say, oh, no, just let them decide for themselves. Let them decide for themselves. I mean, the Bible says we ought to teach our children the Bible. It says we ought to put Bible verses on our walls. It says we ought to talk about it when we get up in the morning. It says we ought to talk about it when we get ready to go to bed at night. Bible says we ought to talk about the Bible and teach the Bible when we sit down together as a family at dinner time or devotions after dinner. That's what the Bible says about itself. That's how you bring a child up in the admonition of the Lord. You get them in to this book. And again, that's why it's so important for you to bring your children to Sunday school and bring them to junior church and bring them on Wednesday night, because it's an opportunity for them to get into this book. But again, and again, we as a church ought to do that. Every class of children, Wednesday night, junior church, this is the book we ought to get them in. And this is what we do. That doesn't relieve you of the responsibility from doing it at home. You need to get them into this book, and you need to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, and here's what the world says. Well, this book is old. It has no relevance for today. And Brother Leonard, I appreciate your testimony because I knew what I was going to say. It is relevant today. It hasn't changed. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was written, as it was when it was in the mind of God before creation. It's the book that we need today. And we ought to teach our children. That's one thing I'm looking forward to as we revamp our Sunday school. I want to spend more time as a Sunday school teacher helping them to put God's word in their heart, to memorize it. I was talking to a man in our church a couple weeks ago, and he was asking me about some stuff, and I said, well, you know, one of the good things that you can do is get in this book. Set aside, set aside some time every day to read this book. And I said, memorize it. I've started carrying three by five cards around with Bible verses on them, like when I'm walking or when I'm driving, and I keep my eye on the road, Lois. Don't you think I'm looking at my card? But because I want to put it in, I want to put more of it into my heart. Say, preacher, you're an old man. Can you memorize verses? Well, it takes me longer than it used to, but I can still memorize them. And I told this guy, I said, you know, you memorize a verse and you put it in your heart, and that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to bring that up when you need it. I mean, you may be in a situation where you don't have your Bible with you, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and he can go into the memory bank of your mind and say, hey, remember that verse you memorized 4 or 5 weeks ago? It applies to this situation. Let me bring it back to your heart and to your mind. And that's why it's so important. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. We ought to be memorizing Bible verses. We ought to be putting them into our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, it's important. And you never know when you will need a verse. And so be like a little squirrel. Take a nut. Put it in this nutcase. That's not a very wise way to say it, but put it up here so that when God needs it, he can just pull it out of there and say, hey, you remember this? Remember this promise? You can use it right now. And so that's what we ought to do. And another one, real quick. We ought to discipline our children. I mean, you know, there ought to be a switch. There ought to be a paddle. There ought to be something that you use to discipline your children. Now, you know, Jenna, I know you and Ryan are old enough now that you probably don't need that often. But the Bible says, don't spoil the child. Spoil, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And there are so many examples in the Bible where parents didn't do what they were supposed to do, and their children went into sin, and there was no restraint in their life. Now, you know, and the world says, oh, no, you can't spank your kids. You'll destroy their psyche. I mean, you know, and the world's got the child protective services now that even children can call and say, hey, you know what my dad did to me, or you know what my mom did to me? They had the nerve to spank me. Well, you probably deserved it. But see what the world says, how to save our family, how to save our children, is completely different than what God says. And it's always been this way. Now, let me give you some examples. Go back to the story of Rahab. Back to the story of Rahab. A lady that lived in Jericho. Okay? House on the wall. And again, you know the story. The spies came and she hid them. And the spies told her, said, hey, you know, we're gonna come destroy the city. And she said, well, will you save me and my family? And they said, yes, we will. If you tie this scarlet rope by which you led us down to safety, if you tie this scarlet rope in the window, you and everybody that you have in your house will be safe if you do that. Now, city of Jericho had never been destroyed before. And again, I'm going back to the point. What happened to Noah, he didn't see before. He didn't experience before. I mean, when the flood came, the whole world was surprised. In fact, I think Noah was a little bit surprised. Water from the sky. A flood. God really knew what he was talking about. Man, I'm glad I built this boat. But Rahab, I mean, the city of Jericho, she didn't have any experience. The city of Jericho had never been destroyed before. And here were these two guys. Well, just tie this red rope in the window. That'll save your family. She says, really? All I got to do is tie this red rope in the window and you will spare my family? They said, tie it in the window. We'll make you the promise. You can save your family, who's ever in the house with you, if you do it. It might have sounded crazy to her. What difference does a red rope hanging in the window make? Well, I mean, how's that gonna save my family? And you might be here tonight, you might be thinking, how is teaching my children this book, and how is putting this book in the minds and hearts of my children, how is bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, how is disciplining them going to save them? He said, I don't understand it. Well, you're not God, and I'm not God. All I can tell you is, this is what God says. Oh, and by the way, people that have done it in the past, it's worked. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's worked. It's worked. Some of you are here tonight because your mom and dad did exactly what I'm talking about tonight. When you were a little kid and when you were a teenager, you were like me. I don't understand why I have to get the razor strap. I don't understand why mom and dad just can't overlook this stuff. And we didn't like it when we were disciplined. We didn't like it when we had timeouts. We didn't like it when we didn't get our popsicle because we, you know, messed up. We did not like it. But if you were honest with yourself tonight as an adult, you would say, I needed exactly what mom and dad gave me. I needed it. And I'm so glad that I had a mom and dad that was willing to be different from the world and discipline me and keep and paint those borders around me and made consequences when I stepped over those borders. I mean, that's, they painted a picture for you of what God does. He gives us borders and lines to stay within, and he says, step over the line, and there's going to be a penalty. There's going to be a wage. The wages of sin is death. Who do you think taught you that first? Mom and dad. Mom and dad. That's who did it. And so Rahab couldn't understand it. She couldn't understand it. She'd never seen it before. And yet she tied that rope in the window, and the whole city of Jericho was destroyed except this one piece of wall with her house. And I think when they got her out of it and all the people in the house, God knocked that down too. So everything was down. But he saved her. He saved her. Let me give you another example. Cornelius, that one who was a man that sought after God, not a Jew, a Gentile, but one that sought after God, and an angel came to him, which he'd never seen before. Again, I'm trying to make the point. He'd never seen it before. He said, the angel instructed him, said, hey, send men to Joppa, get a guy in there named Peter, and he'll come back and tell you what you need to do to save your family. Now, again, just think about it. Here was a Gentile, and it was visited by an angel and said, send down to Joppa, get a Jew named Peter, and he'll come and tell you how to save your family. Now, Cornelius was looking to hear from God. And he did exactly what God told him to do. I don't think he understood it either. What's this guy Peter going to tell me? I don't even know he's at. How do I know he's at Joppa? How do I know he's there? And yet, Cornelius sent a couple soldiers and a servant down to Joppa. They found Peter. Peter came back. Peter preached to him Christ. And you go back and you read it in Acts chapter 10. And you'll find it. But here's what the Bible says. Everybody that was in that house got saved. Everybody. I got to hurry to just get done with one tonight. Think about the Philippian jailer. You talk about something that hadn't happened before. Here he is. He's asleep in the middle of the night. He starts shaking like this because the earthquake. He gets up with the light. He runs to the prison. And back then, if you were a warden and your prisoners escaped, they just cut your head off. They didn't ask any questions. So he goes out there. He sees all the doors of the prison open. He says, I'm a goner. So he takes his sword out. He's ready to kill himself because he'd rather kill himself than have the authorities kill him because all the prisoners escaped. And he hears this voice from the prison. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. I'm sure he thought, what's the matter with these prisoners? All the doors are open. Why didn't they leave? I've often wondered if if the warden heard the singing at midnight. You know, Paul and Silas. It'd probably be like me and Harold singing. Probably we wouldn't be in very much tune. So, but we'd be happy, right, Brother Harold? We'd be happy. But I often wondered if he heard him singing. And maybe, you know, put his pillow over his ears. I wish those Baptists would quit singing down there in jail so I could get some sleep. But then he's woke up by the earthquake. Again, he's ready to kill himself. Now just stop and think about it. The prisoners are gone. I might as well just kill myself because they're going to kill me. And he hears Paul cry out, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here." And he goes in and falls down in front of, on his knees before those two men, says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And thy house. And you go back and you read it in Acts chapter 16. His whole family was saved. They were baptized. I mean, it was after midnight. He took those two guys home. They washed their wounds. Paul preached to them. Everybody was saved and baptized. Can you imagine going down to the river early, early in the morning before daylight, getting into the creek and getting baptized? I wouldn't want to do that, right? Man, all those creepy little creatures that come out at night, I'd want to be able to see, well, you know, the water I was. But they were baptized. And his whole household was saved. Why? Because he did what God said. He didn't understand it. He was a Gentile. Just like Cornelius, he didn't understand why he sent for Peter. Just like Rahab, she didn't understand why God or the soldiers told her to tie that red scarlet rope in her window. But they were Noah type saints. They had the same attitude that Noah had. God knows best how to save my family. I don't. I'm going to be obedient and do it God's way and trust him to keep his promise to save my family. Now, we can think that we know more than God. And oftentimes, we think we do, and we act that way. And that's why it's so important. That's why I said at the outset, our attitude toward God, how we think about God, determines our life. You think you know more about God how to save your family? You think you know more about God how to raise your kids? You think you know more about God how to order your marriage? Go ahead. I mean, he's not a dictator. He'll give you the instructions. It's our choice whether we follow them or not. Now, I can tell you, these things work. They work. And again, and I know I'm almost out of time. I want you to notice, it's not the quality of the parent that determines how a kid comes out. It's if that parent follows the way of God. Eli was a pretty good man, priest. And yet his two sons turned out to be wicked because Eli didn't bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Samuel was a pretty good guy. I mean, prayed for and asked of God by his mother, Hannah, brought at an early age to the temple and was brought up at the temple by Eli, was a prophet. I mean, led Israel, anointed King Saul, anointed King David. But you go back and you read the record of how Samuel's two sons, the custom was the prophet passed the leadership of the nation to his sons, and the people of Israel said, "Well, we don't want your two sons. They're not like you. They take bribes." I can't remember the other things that it mentions, but I mean, it's not the quality of the parent that determines how the kid comes out. It's if the parent decides to follow God's instructions or not. I mean, I take great hope in that. It's not me. is if I decide to follow this book. That's what's important. Of course, I'm done with my kids. They're already set in their ways now. But in my grandkids, I have a part in rearing them. It's not me. It's if we decide to follow this book or not. So we need to be a Noah-type saint. We need to have the attitude that God knows best how to save our family. And we just need to obey him. Okay, well, we got through one tonight. All right, let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.